Chapter 4, we're continuing our study of the Gospel of Luke, going through the book of Luke between now and Easter, as we'll end on the Easter story on Easter Sunday morning, just looking at some key passages. I know last week we were in chapter 2, and we went over, skipped over chapter 3 for today. It hadn't been long since we've talked about the baptism of Christ and the genealogies that are found there, all great studies of the Word of God. But again, as time permits, we can only cover a certain text as we go through Luke over these next several weeks. So today we're going to be dealing with the topic of temptation. And we're going to be in Luke chapter 4, beginning in the first verse in just a moment. But I want to remind you what the Bible says, though, about temptation. The Bible says, over in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, it says this: "No temptation has overtaken you except such that is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able. But with the temptation, he will also make the way of escape, that you may be able to bear it." Now, how many of you believe that this morning? Do you believe that God provides a way for escape for any temptation that comes into your life? How is it that we deal with temptation? Here we are, the second Sunday in the church year. We talked about a little bit New Year's resolutions last week and the promises that we make to one another, to our spouses, to our families, to ourselves, even to God. But now here we are, the 13th of January of 2008, and how are we doing thus far on keeping these promises that we've talked about? Again, it's just a commitment to the Lord. It's not a New Year's resolution. It's a commitment to the Lord for a life that He would be pleased with. A life that draws us closer to the Lord Jesus is what we should desire. So how do we deal with it? Well, the Bible says one way to deal with temptation is to flee from temptation. But in some cases, I believe instead of fleeing from temptation, we flirt with temptation. We think we can handle it. It's not that big of a deal. We can take care of it. We can maintain our composure. We can look the other way. We can withstand whatever it is, whatever the temptation is coming to our focal point and our view. Sometimes we're tempted in ways, though, that when it's happening, we're not even realizing that we're being tempted. And I think that's what we see a lot of in the text we're going to have this morning. Last week I gave you a biblical thinking phrase or statement last week. I said God's desire should be our desires. And I asked you to remember that and apply that to your life this past week and for the rest of your life. And hopefully you've been able to use that up to this point. But here's my biblical thinking word for today. It says this, and this is what our text will demonstrate. Opposition to God's revelation is a dangerous temptation. That's a little more complicated than the other one, isn't it? So anyway, opposition to God's revelation is a dangerous temptation. So we need to think about what the Word of God and how it applies to our lives, and think about how Satan will try to tempt us in ways that are opposite or contrary to God's written revelation to us. Jesus himself was confronted with three temptations when he was in the wilderness in Luke chapter 4, and these are the things that we'll learn from this morning. So look, if you will, at the beginning of our text, Luke 4. We'll just read the first five verses for now. It says, "Then Jesus, being filled with the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, and being tempted for 40 days by the devil. And in those days he ate nothing, and afterward, when he had ended, he was hungry. And the devil said to him, 'If you are the Son of God, command this stone to become bread.' But Jesus answered him, saying, 'It is written that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God.'" Let's go to our Lord in prayer. Most gracious Heavenly Father, we do thank you for your word, and thank you for the power to overcome temptations. And Lord, the only way we have that power is through the way that you've made for us to escape. But Lord, this morning I'm talking about some temptations that may be hard for us to see. We may think we're pursuing a godly lifestyle and in favor with you and devoted to your word, but Lord, as we see in our text today, as the temptations were confronted to Jesus, he saw right through them, but how many of us would fall prey to them? So, Lord, help us to see temptation for what it really is. Something that desires us to get us out of your word, and something that desires us to get us out of your will. And, Lord, let us be alert to that this morning as we examine this text and the text to follow. We ask this prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. The problem we have here is that Jesus has just spent 40 days in the wilderness. Now, I don't know how many of you have ever spent 40 days in the wilderness before. I don't know how many of you have spent 4 days in the wilderness before, but maybe some of you have on a camping trip or something such as that. But I have no doubt that if you did, you carried your supplies with you. You don't go out for 4 days or 40 days without some kind of supplies to prepare you to keep your nourishment up. But according to our text here, he had been out in the wilderness, and during this time he ate nothing, it says. And afterwards, when they had ended, the 40 days that is, he was hungry. I think that's an overstatement when you think I would be hungry after 40 days as well. I'm hungry after 4 hours, much less 40 days. But nonetheless, don't laugh. I know you guys are too. I've seen you, so anyway. But nonetheless, he was hungry. I think this is a good picture of his humanity here. There's some people say, well, Jesus only appeared to be human. Well, in this case, this ghost of Jesus, as they would call it here, is demonstrating very human characteristics, wouldn't you say? He just spent 40 days in the wilderness and he was hungry. He had a real need in his body at this time to have this hunger met. For most people in America, this is not a problem. God has provided well. No one here this morning is in the danger of starvation, I don't believe. I don't think if some of you don't get out of here right now and get over to where it is you're going to go whenever you leave here this morning, if you don't get something in your belly soon, that you're going to die. I don't think that's going to happen to anybody in here. I know some people might think they will, but they won't. I promise you, they've got enough about them to sustain themselves for just a while. The danger of a starvation is not a real threat here. But Matthew chapter 6, verse 31 through 33 says this, "Therefore do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For after these things the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you." So if we seek first the kingdom of God and all of his righteousness, if we are truly interested in seeing glory to the Lamb, and worthy is the Lamb, as we did just a little while ago together corporately, and I had to stop singing a few times there in the front row just to listen to you guys singing. Y'all sound like a choir of angels. So y'all did a wonderful job with that. It's beautiful to be able to worship together like that. But nonetheless, if we're truly focused on his righteousness and all these other things, what to eat, what to drink, what we should wear, all these other things that they're anxious about, all these other things that we tend to worry about will be taken care of. We have plenty to eat. We have something to wear this morning. We have something to drink. It's not a problem. For us, a time of testing is when your email goes down for 24 hours and you can't check your email. I can't stand it. The world's going to come to an end. One of the worst things that can happen to some people today, and some of the teenagers can identify, is your cell phone breaks and you got to wait 24 hours for them to ship you a new one. Isn't that a terrible time of testing that you have to go through? Well, what is it that tests us today? It's really ridiculous in light of what it is we truly need. But the temptation here is to compromise our faith for the daily necessities. Jesus responded in this text, he says, "But man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God." Turn, if you will, hold your spot in Luke, but turn over to the book of Deuteronomy, and we're going to look at the Jesus' responses out of the Word of God this morning as he responds to the temptations from Satan by the written Word of God. So we need to see what it says in its proper context. Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 3 is where we find this first temptation being met with. It says in Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 3, says, "So he humbled you and allowed you to hunger and fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that he might make known to you that man shall not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that proceeds from the mouth of the Lord." He's reminding them of how it was when they were in the wilderness themselves and how God provided for them during the 40 years in the wilderness. And he humbled them and tested them, it says, to know what was in their heart, whether you could keep his commandments or not. He said, "You know what? You've seen my work. You've seen the miracles. You've seen the Red Sea. You've seen all these things. You've seen me work in the past. And I'm asking you today to don't be tempted to short sight my ability. And that's really the first point. I think I skipped over that a little while ago, is the temptation to short sight God's ability. That's what we have really found here. Jesus is hungry. The devil says, if you are the Son of God, then command this stone to be made bread. We see that reference a lot in the scriptures of stone and bread. And it was pointed out to me one time that a lot of times in the biblical lands, and even today, you can find these brown stones that just smooth and round on the edges and just about the size of a loaf of homemade bread. Have you ever seen those laying by the river before? And that's why they would use as an illustration. They're up there in the wilderness and there's stones around them. And I could see Satan now picking up that stone and says, all right, if you claim that you're the Son of God and you are who you say you are, then turn this stone into what it looks like. Make it turn into a loaf of bread. But Jesus reminds Satan and tells Satan, responds to Satan by saying that man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of the Father. God provided for them in the wilderness, and God's going to provide for Jesus in this time as well. Deuteronomy 8:3 demonstrates, and hold your spot in Deuteronomy. We'll go back there in a minute. We'll go back to Luke and back and forth here. But Deuteronomy 8:3 demonstrates our need not to be short-sighted in our faith in God. God can provide in ways that we do not know. I like the way that it says that over in Deuteronomy that said, you know, I can provide for you in ways that you do not know, in ways that your fathers did not even know. Who would have ever thought if you were hungry, if you was really hungry, that manna would start falling from the sky? I mean, really, who would have thought about that? We tend to reason things out. We use our logic and we use our perception of reality as it is and not take into account the supernatural abilities of God. And God can answer our prayers and our needs in ways that we never dreamed was possible. How many of you ever thought, there's certainly no way out of this one? Surely you've been there before. We've looked at every possible avenue. There's no cure for the disease I've got. There's no money coming in for the bills I've got. There's no resolution for this person I've got. There's no answer for this child I've got. Have you been there before? You know what I'm talking about? And we give into the temptation of being short-sighted in God's ability, not realizing that He works in ways that we can't even imagine, and far beyond that. Folks, listen, this kind of faith will keep you from despair. If you're in despair this morning, then I'm asking you, don't short sight God's ability. Because He can work in ways that you can't even imagine. If He can make bread fall from the sky, He can answer the problems that you're facing in your life right now. We need to avoid the temptation to be short sighted. But there's a second temptation listed in the scriptures here as well, and it begins in verse 5. And before I forget to read it, let me read it this time. This is the temptation to shortcut God's faithfulness. A temptation to shortcut God's faithfulness. What do I mean by that? Verse 5. Then the devil, taking him up on a high mountain, showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. And the devil said to him, all this authority I will give to you and their glory. For this has been delivered to me, and I give it to whoever I wish. Remember one thing, though, Satan is a liar. Therefore, if you will worship before me, all will be yours. Jesus answered and said to him, get behind me, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only you should serve. So here we have another situation taking place. Satan is called in the scripture the prince of this world, the prince of this age, and the prince of the air. He has an opportunity, at least for now, for his evil to operate on this earth. And we see that happening, and we see the temptations, we see the destruction. All this is authored by the king of lies, Satan. Jesus is given the opportunity here to claim all the kingdoms of the world. Now, he says in Matthew 28, all authority is given unto me. So we know that he has that authority. But here in the beginning of his ministry, beginning of his active ministry, beginning of his public ministry, when we can see it, last week we were looking at Jesus when he was 12 years old. And now the baptism has occurred of Christ out in the wilderness now. And this first dialogue we see here with Satan. But now he's given the opportunity to claim all the kingdoms of the world, but not by the pain of the cross, which is set before him, but simply bowing down and to worship Satan. So Jesus could be thinking now, I'll bow down once to this goon, and then he'll be out of the way. Then I can have all that God desires for me to have. The mission will be accomplished if I just bow down this one time to Satan. He could shortcut the cross and claim his power now. And maybe he would think, he didn't, but maybe he would think, wouldn't his father be so proud of him? Because he used his wisdom and his mind and he was able to bypass the pain of the cruel cross that laid ahead that he was perfectly aware of. He was able to eliminate the pain and tell the Father, look, I did it without the cross. It wasn't even necessary. But that's not what Jesus was thinking. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 1 and 2 says this, therefore we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Here's key. Looking to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him, the joy of his rightful place in glory and all glory and honor and worship being addressed to him, not towards Satan, but towards him. Who for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. See, he could have shortcut the cross and gained all that he was going to gain anyway, at least on the earth, according to what Satan was offering here. Would Satan been true to his word? I doubt it. But today we live in an age where we want everything easy. We want instant gratification. We want overnight success. You want to be rich? Go out and buy you a lottery ticket. If you get the right numbers tomorrow, you'll be a millionaire. If you want to be successful in sports, then go out and take those performance-enhancing drugs that we hear so much about on the news today and how it's just tearing people's lives apart now. There's no need to go through all the hard work of physically disciplining your body to achieve what you want to do. Just take some kind of drug and let that accomplish it for you. The theme for this generation is buy now and pay later. And believe me, that's true. That's what's going to happen. The Bible says that there is pleasure in sin for a season, but in the end it leads to death. So we need to be careful when it comes to shortcutting the will of God and shortcutting the faithfulness of God. What will you sacrifice for the world's wealth? What will you sacrifice for the praise of men? He responded here and he said, get thee behind me, Satan. Some translations don't have that in there, but it says it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God and him you shall only serve. That's a reference back to Deuteronomy chapter 6. Turn back there if you will. I want you to see the words of Jesus that he used in this against Satan. I need to read about three verses this time, 10 through 13. Deuteronomy 6, 10 through 13 to give you a gist of what's taking place so you can understand what we're saying here. So it shall be that when the Lord your God brings you into the land of your fathers, which he swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give you large and beautiful cities, which you did not build, houses full of all good things, which you did not fill, hewed out wells, which you did not dig, vineyards and olive trees that you did not plant, where you have eaten and are full. Beware lest you forget the Lord who brought you out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. You shall fear the Lord your God and serve him and shall take oaths in his name. You see the difference here, what he's saying? He's saying the temptation here is a shortcut, God's faithfulness. God is saying, all right, I'm going to provide you with all these things that you do not deserve. They are a gift from you. You are a rebellious people. That's why you wandered in the wilderness for 40 years. You don't deserve what I'm going to give you, but what I'm going to give you is by my grace and my grace alone. We don't deserve the riches that God gives us, do we? If you think you deserve them, well, we can talk after the service if you want to, but we don't deserve them. It's all God's grace and his love for us. We deserve death. The wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So that's what we deserve is death. But God has chosen to give us all these riches and great wealth in the kingdom of God. But the temptation here is that once you're there, once we're experiencing the abundance grace of God, not only in glory, but even now in our Christian lives today, that we'll forget a key point of this, that you know what? It's not our own doing, it's God's blessing on our life that enabled this to happen in our life. We don't recognize God's blessings. Once all these blessings start coming into our lives, we think we must be doing something good and not giving the glory and honor to God. Now, I told Benny at the Bible study on Thursday night, the men's Bible study, you know what impresses me? I said, a godly rich person. You just don't see that happen a lot, because so many times when people get consumed with wealth, they lose sight of the fact that God is the source of that blessing. And it's so refreshing to see a godly person with great material wealth, because they usually, they'll give all the glory to God. See, God's concern is without the labor, they may take his generosity for granted and worship the gods of the world. So as we go through the steps of life and we experience the blessings of life, we need to avoid the temptation to short-sight God's ability, to know that he can handle all things in our life, but also the temptation to shortcut God's faithfulness, what we have as a result of the faithfulness of God. The last temptation, the third temptation, begins in verse 9, and it's the temptation to shortchange God's word. A temptation to shortchange God's word. Verse 9 says, "And then he brought him to Jerusalem and set him on a pinnacle of the temple. And he said to him, 'If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down from here. For it is written, he shall give his angels charge over you to keep you. And in their hands they shall bear you up, lest you should dash your foot against a stone.' And Jesus answered him and said to him, 'It has been said, you shall not tempt the Lord your God.'" Satan is the one telling you that if you need confirmation that God's going to take care of you, then you need to have God prove it to you. You need to ask God to give you a sign that you that everything that God's word says is true, and that your faith in him is not wasted, but is going to abound in the end. You need evidence of that. Satan's the one that's telling you need that confirmation. You have God's word on it. But Satan is telling you anyway to tell God, prove it. Go stand out in the middle of the road. If God's truly going to take care of you, he'll send angels to swoop you up out of the road before the car comes and take you to safety. You say, God's going to take care of you, well, go bungee jumping then. Don't do that. Please don't do that. Some of you nuts might do that, but anyway. No, if you like bungee jumping, I guess that's fine. But anyway, and you're not really a nut. You're just crazier than I am. Anyway. Go do something like that. They'll say, you know, well, if it's my time to go, it's my time to go, you know. Always like that. Go skydiving if you do something like that. Motorcycle jumping on New Year's Eve. Did you see the guy jump the motorcycle over all that football field and all this other stuff? Thinking, you know, well, if it's his time to go, it's time to go. He's going to die doing what he's doing. Anyway, whatnot. But, you know, God calls us to be faithful, not careless. And if you need confirmation that God loves you and cares for you, you can do a couple of things. You can get in a plane, which takes faith in itself, but anyway, fly over to Jerusalem, go outside there where the tomb is, and just double check and make sure that the tomb is still empty, okay? There's your confirmation right there, a risen Savior. That's your confirmation. That's all you need to know. I've wondered if they could give us the exact address of the stone being rolled away and all that, the cave, if we could go to Google Earth and look at it from the sky and just keep an eye on it, make sure nobody's walking back in there or anything like that. But nonetheless, we could do it that way, or we could simply take God at his word that he's already given us, he's already provided us, has stood the test of time, and we have it today. It's a record of his faithfulness to each and every one of us, and it's a record of the promises to those who will trust in him. There's no greater proof of God's love than the cross. I asked Tanya this morning, I said, is there a song that says the cross said it all? And she said, well, if there is, can't think of it right now. And I said, well, they should be. Somebody should write a song about it, because the cross does say it all. Says wonders about the love of God for each and every one of us. Our Deuteronomy text here is Deuteronomy 6:16. Look there if you will as we conclude. Deuteronomy 6:16, it says, "You shall not tempt the Lord your God as you tempted him in Massa. But you shall diligently keep the commandments of the Lord your God, his testimonies and his statutes which he has commanded you. And you shall do what is right and good in the sight of the Lord, that it may be well with you, that you may go in and possess the good land of which the Lord has sworn to you and your fathers, to cast out all your enemies from before you, as the Lord has spoken." The Lord's saying, you know, I'm going to give this to you. It's a gift go claim the land. That was the whole thing. They looked at it, and some of them would say the enemy is too big, there's too powerful, there's no way we can do this. God said, just go get what I've told you to get, and I'm going to take care of it. You have my word on it, but the temptation here is to shortchange the word of God. We can't take him at his word, at least we don't feel like it anyway. If we keep his commands, he knows what's best for us, then we're going to be all right. Adam and Eve, back in the garden, Satan comes to them and says, you know what, if you eat of that, surely you won't die. Satan begins then speaking in opposition to God's word. In our text this morning, every temptation is in opposition to God's word. And even in this last temptation, this third temptation, in the way that Luke records it for us, this last temptation, Satan tries to use God's word against Jesus. He quotes the Psalms there, and he says, he shall give angels charge over you to keep you, and in their hands they shall bear you up, so your foot won't even hit a stone. He's using the word of God against Jesus to try to get Jesus to be tempted to be unfaithful to the word of God. We've got to be aware of that and know that that's the way that Satan operates. A temptation to shortchange the word of God is a temptation to compromise the word of God. And if we're going to live our lives as his willing servants and we want to know him in his fullest and know all about him, then we have the word of God to reveal that to us. So we don't need to question that. We need to learn it. That's why I'm grateful the men are going to undertake this study on living by the book and how they can better understand and interpret the Word of God and see what it is that the Word of God's truly attempting to say. But that's what a temptation to shortchange the Word of God will bring, compromise to the Word of God. A temptation to shortcut God's faithfulness is a temptation to miss out on his faithfulness. Thinking you got it all covered yourself, you don't need God. But you're missing out on God's faithful deliverance in that sense. And a temptation to be short sight God's ability is a temptation to look to yourself for deliverance instead of God. God can provide for ways that are not known to man. And that's what makes him God. Last week we said God's desire should be our desires. This week, focus on this. Opposition to God's revelation is a dangerous temptation. Have you given in to that temptation in your life? And you need to commit your life to him once again this morning and say, Lord, help me be faithful, not to shortchange you in any way, not to shortcut you in any way, and not short-sight your ability in my life. Let's go to our Lord in prayer. Our most gracious Heavenly Father, we do thank you for this day, and we do thank you for your word. Lord, we thank you for what it speaks to us today. And Lord, today we learn from the Old Testament as well as the New. But we use the words that Jesus quoted from the Old Testament to demonstrate your faithfulness. Lord, help us remain faithful to your word. We're talking about activities that can help us in our relationship with you, help us to see the fullness of your glory, to help know you better and see the wonders of God in such tremendous ways. But Lord, oftentimes we're tempted. May those people here today has been tempted in these ways that I've discussed this morning. Maybe we don't have confidence in your ability to bring restoration to a situation. Maybe it's a financial struggle. I don't know what it could be. It could be a lot of things. And Lord, I'm going to leave that part of the application to these that are here. For oftentimes we feel like we're at the end of our resources. And we've totally given up and we're living in despair. Lord, for those that are here today that are living in despair that I may not even be aware of, Lord, I ask him this morning not to short sight God's ability. You can deliver them, whatever that is they're facing. Lord, also help us not to shortcut on your faithfulness. You've laid a path out for each and every one of us to follow, and we want to do that step by step. You'll lead us, and we'll follow you all the days of our life. We love singing that chorus and reading those verses. But Lord, help us not look for the easy way. Help us to look for God's way in our life. Because if we're on your path, we'll see the faithfulness of God and the deliverance that can only come from God. So Lord, help us to do that. Help us to avoid the temptation to shortchange your word. Help us take you at your word and know that it says what we need to instruct us in our life today, not to be in opposition to it as Satan would have us to be, but Lord, help us cling to it. Help us cling to the promises, and most of all, cling to an old rugged cross, that through the cross we've got forgiveness of our sins and we have a relationship with you. Lord, I pray that everyone here has that relationship, but if not, Lord, I pray today that the temptation to avoid accepting Christ will cease from their bodies and that they'll come to you right now, realizing it's not their abilities that they're going to be saved. It's not by their faithfulness that they're going to be saved, and not by their word they're going to be saved, but all this is founded and rooted in the glory of God. Lord, maybe some here today realize they've been living more for themselves than for the Lord lately, and they want to recommit their life to you this morning. I encourage them to do that as well and claim these promises for themselves. Thank you, Lord, for what you've revealed to us through your word, Lord. And thank you for these that have been here today and those that have heard it, both in the sanctuary and perhaps even on the internet. But, Lord, I pray that we will respond in obedience to what you've challenged our hearts with this morning. And, Lord, that we'll make bold proclamations for your glory in our life. Lord, maybe there's some here today that are visiting and would like to join our church. Lord, I'd love to have them, see them unite with us today. Maybe there's some here that's given their life to the Lord, but they've not been baptized, and they need to make a public profession so they can be a part of the baptism service on February the 10th. Maybe today is the day that they would do that. So, Lord, whatever we need to take care of during this invitation time, let's be faithful to do just that. Bless now this invitation time. We ask this prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.